There's good music. Now the kiddos are coming to sing tonight. I like the song they're singing, so they'll come on and sing for us, elementary choir, and we'll enjoy this. This will be a blessing to you. You don't have to look around to see if anybody's coming. Just come, okay? And Miss Caps will lead you. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8 in your Bible will be there. This will be a blessing. Here, I heard them practicing today. Y'all sing out. Don't get scared or nervous, all right? Just sing out from your hearts. And that'll be it. Daniel 8. We'll be there in a minute. Enjoyed that tonight. Outstanding song. I like that song. Miss Capps told me that they like that part that says there's something wrong with you. They like to sing that. Everybody always likes to correct somebody else, right? That's great. Thank you, young people. I enjoyed it. Enjoyed hearing them practice it today, and then was excited they were singing it tonight. I have a handout for you, ushers, if you'll get that in the hands of the folks quickly now. And distribute it out. Have to work overtime tonight, and I'm sorry it's not time and a half for the overtime. It doesn't scare me. Time and a half times zero, still zero, I guess. All right, so I got a handout for you. I'm not in a series. I wanted to take a break away from the book of Acts for a little bit. We're going to have missions conference messages beginning January 27th, and then I'll be there on a couple of Wednesday nights prior to the conference. And so I just thought we'd take a couple of weeks here away from Acts. And last week we were in Daniel chapter 2. We looked at the biblical view of Gentile governments and how it applies in our life today. And now tonight we're going to be in Daniel chapter 8. We'll review quickly. The teenagers were not here last Wednesday night. They were with the tournament out in Iowa. It was very quiet without you teenagers here last week. But anyway, we got you here tonight, so we'll review just a moment, and then we will fill in some new material here. What I hope is this. I hope that you'll keep the little handout. Now, you can fill in the names of the answers as we go along if you'd like to. when we're done, make a paper airplane out of it, whatever you do. But my hope and desire would be that you might tuck it away, if not in your Bible, at least in the margin of your Bible when you get home. The next time you read through Daniel chapter 8, maybe it'll make a little bit more sense to you than it has in previous times. Are we out? We're out, okay? Is there a couple that husband and wife both got one? We got family. Every family needs to have one. Who are we missing? Got plenty? Oh, there's plenty over here. Okay, there we go. I was surprised that we were out, but very good. I mean, who else? Anybody on this side did not get one? There's a couple back there, Brother Jay. And if you're interested in that, and one down here, if you got enough, Brother Harold, in the back there, thank you. Keep your hands up just for a moment, and they'll get those to you. Sorry about that. Over here, you get Brother Harold. You got another one over here. You got two there? All right. Brother Caleb, did you get one now? Right. Okay. Very good. Had to have reinforcements from the balcony come down to assist those on the bottom floor tonight, Brother Gubbins. Thank you, sir. All right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to learn tonight not only historical information, biblical information, but Lord, we want to learn as well how this applies to us in this day and age. I pray you speak to our hearts. Thank you for the privilege to have a Bible that is so relevant and pertinent to this day. Prophetically true, back in the day when Daniel's pen put it on paper. And the Lord, he didn't know. All he knew was Babylon. So Lord, we're glad that we have a prophetic book, a relevant book. Help me tonight, please, to make sense of it. And may we go home with our hearts challenged to live for you in this day. I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, last week we looked at the Gentile world powers, the Gentile world governments, if you will, that began with Babylon and ended with Rome. That came from Daniel chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the big image. He couldn't remember what the dream was, much less interpret it. And he put it out there that all of his magicians and soothsayers and wise men needed to tell him the dream and the interpretation. They said, we can't do that. We can't tell you the interpretation without knowing the dream. He said, then you're all going to die. And Daniel heard about it. Of course, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were involved in that group of wise men. And so their lives were on the line. And Daniel was very smart. He went in and he asked for some time. And you know, friend, when you get under pressure to make a decision, there's a lot of wisdom in just slowing things down and thinking things through. A lot of wisdom in that. Okay? And so Daniel did, and he went in and he told Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and he told him the interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar said, man, you're smart. And Daniel, in so many words, said, no, I'm nothing, but there is a God in heaven. Amen. And so here's the dream, that big vision, okay? Head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron. Now, we got a little review here. You can try to match those things on number one there. Some of you that were here last week, hopefully you're able to match those, okay? The head of gold is a representation of which world government then? Babylon. It was in existence when Daniel penned it, okay? He told Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. So Babylon is the head of gold, all right? Chest and arms of silver represented which government? Medo-Persian government, okay? That transition took place in Daniel chapter 5, all right? Years after the image, years after the vision, all right, when Belteshazzar, grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, was ruling as king of Babylon, then the Medo-Persian Empire became the next world ruler, next world empire. The belly and thighs of brass, representation of Greece, okay? So that's Greece. Of course, Alexander the Great, the one who brought Greece to power. We'll talk about him in a moment. And then the legs of iron, of course, represent the Roman world empire, okay? So that's how it should go, C-A-D-B. Now, number two says, the governments, and here's your answer here, again, the governments decrease in character and increase in strength, okay? Each one of those metals was less valuable than the one previous, but each one of those metals increased in strength. So you've got a decrease in character and an increase in power. When you've got that kind of combination in the hands of men, it's deadly. And we're there today. Okay? That's where we are. We have no character in our government, none whatsoever, on both sides of the political aisle. And certainly in the White House. Okay? and even on the judicial branch, no doubt about it. Now, their governments decrease in character and increase in strength. Now, we won't go there, but the image continued with feet and toes that were part of iron and part of clay. They were not mixed, because iron and clay don't mix. They were just part of iron and part of clay, and this is a representation of the era in which we are now living, okay, or headed to, okay? Now, since the fall of the Roman Empire, this is your answer to question number three. Since the fall of the Roman Empire, there has not been one world power. There's not been one world power. So has there been a world power since Rome? The answer to that question is no. There has not been. We have had some superpowers. The United States of America was at one time a superpower. And I guess it probably still carries that classification in the world today. I don't think as prominent as we once were. They told us at one time that Russia was a world power. I don't know if they were or not. During the Cold War, I'm not so sure we had as much to be fearful of as we thought. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe China's a superpower in this day and age. But there has not been a world power, okay? Not one central powerful government that ruled the world, like there was in Babylon, like there was in Medo-Persia, like there was in Greece, like there was in Rome, okay? And unfortunately, ours is fast becoming one such. There are many low in character, strong in oppression type governments in the world today. Low in character, strong in oppression. I have not listened to or read or looked at anything today. I didn't have time to pick up on what Mr. Obama promoted in his. I just heard a blurb. It was 500 million. Gun control policy that he's putting into place. I don't know what it says. I am positive that I can safely say I'm against it. Okay? I can safely say that. So without going out on a limb, I think I can say that tonight. But you've got poor character and you've got strong in oppression. You've got those type of governments everywhere. You've got one down here in Venezuela. Chavez is up in the air with his health. You've got a government like that in Bolivia. You got a government like that in Iraq, in Syria. You got governments like this all. You got a government like that all over the world, and ours is fast becoming one such government like that. Low in character, and increased or strong, if you will, in oppression. All right. Now, tonight I want us to look at a ruler that came out of the Third World Empire. That is the Empire of Greece. The ruler we're going to talk about tonight. I'm calling this study Antiochus and Antichrist. Okay. Antiochus and Antichrist. And he came out of the third world power. He is a picture of the Antichrist, and we can learn some about what the Antichrist is like and how the Antichrist comes to power from this man, Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, it's his full name, Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, in chapter 8 here, book of Daniel, let's look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up fast. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great." All right, that's a description of the second world power, the Medo-Persian Empire, that chest and arms of silver in chapter 2. Okay, 3 and 4 are a description of that Medo-Persian Empire. Look down at verse number 20, and you'll see this. "The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia." So verses 3 and 4 and 20 go together in Daniel chapter 8. They are all a description of the second world power. Now, the two horns, this is the answer to question number 4, question number 4 on your handout. The two horns are symbolic of two famous kings in the Medo-Persian Empire. You had a famous Median king, his name was Darius. And then you had a famous Persian king. His name was Cyrus. It was Cyrus. It was God moving upon the heart of Cyrus. Cyrus gave the proclamation, made the decree for the Jews to go back and rebuild their homeland. So he was a famous king, okay, well known in Bible days, Cyrus the Persian, okay? And so those are what the two notable horns, or the two horns, are symbolic of. So that the ram with the two horns, verses 3 and 4 and verse 20, that's a description of Medo-Persia. Now, verses 5 through 7, let's go there. "And as I was considering, And you see how that ram was pushing eastward and north, westward and northward and southward. Medo-Persian Empire geographically expanded beyond the boundaries of the Babylonian Empire. All right? So it's gotten bigger geographically. Now look at verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, break his two horns. There was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, stamped upon him. There was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now, that is a description of the Grecian Empire. Now, if you look down at verse number 21, and you'll see that. Verse number 21, same chapter, verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So, you've got a ram with two horns that's symbolic of Medo-Persia. You've got a he-goat with one notable horn that is symbolic of Greece. Now, look at verse number, look back at verse number 5. He came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. In other words, he's moving, man, fast. That is symbolic of how quickly Alexander Great brought the Grecian Empire to power. It's a very quick thing, okay? So this he-goat, he moved so fast against this ram, he didn't even touch the ground, all right? He's flying, okay? You kind of get the Roadrunner idea if you go back to those cartoons from years ago. Roadrunner, the coyote's after you, remember that? Okay, Wile E. Coyote, boop, boop, choo, okay? That's how the ram is moving across here. You can tell what I did when I was 3 years old or 4 years old, you know? And the box with Acme would always fall on top of Wiley, you know, always crushing. But anyway, now, the notable horn, you see that there in verse number 5 at the end of the verse, notable horn. In verse number 21, it's talking about the great horn. That is Alexander the Great. So question number 5, the notable horn of the goat is Alexander the Great. He brings Greece to power. He's not even 33 years of age. He brings Greece to power, okay? Now, so that's where the first 7 verses of Daniel chapter 8 take us. Now, when you get to verse 8 through 12, they need to be read with verses 22 through 25, all right? So if you'd like to mark your Bible, you could draw kind of a box around verses 8 through 12 and a box around verses 22 through 25. And these verses in this chapter mesh together to teach us about this king that comes out of the Grecian Empire. And I'm going somewhere with all of this at the end of the lesson, so you hang with me. We'll get there in due time. Now, look at verse number 8, okay? And by the way, friend, understand that when Daniel is penning, when he's putting these words on paper, the only thing he knows is the Babylonian government. Okay? When he's putting these things on paper, all he knows is the Babylonian government. All right? Medo-Persia has not come to power when he's pinning all this down. All right? Now, it's prophetic in nature. To you and me, it's a historical record. All right? And by the way, I won't spend long on this, but let me throw a little something at you. The higher critics of the Word of God in Germany and since then have always tried to change the date of the book of Daniel's writing. They say that he wrote it in the 2nd century B.C. The actual date of the writing was like 605 B.C., 600 B.C. A friend there said, if you can move the writing of this book to the first, just a few hundred years, or 100, 150 years before Christ was born, it no longer is a prophetical record. Then it's just a matter of history, and anybody can write history. But God told all this in 600 B.C., before, okay? So it's a matter of prophetical record to Daniel. It's historical record to me and you. But now, wait a minute. Symbolically, it's prophetical to us as well. So it's a dual thing for you and me. When we get to Daniel, several passages in Daniel that way. You get to Daniel 8. Yes, we're looking back at something that happened historically before Christ was born. But now I'm going to show you in a little bit where this is also prophetical for us because symbolically it's about something that hasn't happened yet that I believe is in the works. All right. Antiochus and Antichrist. Now let's look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 needs to be read with verse number 22. Now look at it there. Verse number 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, that's the great horn was broken. Alexander the Great died 33 of an alcoholic's death at age 33. So the great horn was broken. That's the king Alexander the Great dies. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Verse 22. Now that being broken, that first horn, that first king, that's Alexander the Great. Whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. When Alexander the Great died, the kingdom of Greece split into four quadrants. Okay? And there were four men who ruled over each one, you know, one over each of those quadrants. Okay? That's how it was divided up. That's your answer to question number 6. How many parts was Greece divided into after Alex's death? I shortened up Alexander there. I hope that's okay. Alex's death. Four. All right? Greece was divided into four parts. You see that in verse number 8, and you see it in verse number 22. Now watch what it says there, verse number 22. Shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. None of those succeeding kings ever reached the same status of power that Alexander the Great had. Okay? So this is, you know, this is where your Bible is so incredible, friend. This is all written ahead of time. And even something little like that, the first king had more power than the other. None of the other four kings ever rose to the same level of power. That's historical record. You can go and research that. And historians will tell you that's true. They were kings and rulers, but they were not monarchs. They didn't rule like Alexander the Great. So, fourth, it was divided into four parts, okay? Now, let's look at verse number 9, okay? And out of one of them, came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Look at verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. That verse number 9 and 23 go together. All right? So from one of these four smaller governments, okay, Greece has been divided into four parts. This speaks of another king coming out of one of those four parts of the Grecian Empire. Now, when you start the verse number 9 and verse 23, you are starting the prophecy concerning a man who became a historical figure by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. You got Antiochus there at the top of your page. Epiphanes is E-P-I-P-H-E-N-E-S. Antiochus Epiphanes. Now he, look at what it says in verse number 23 again, okay? A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, in 175 BC, the known world is under Grecian rule, albeit divided into four parts. Antiochus Epiphanes became ruler over one of those four parts. Now listen very carefully. The part over which he became ruler included Judah and Jerusalem. Okay? So here's this king. He's come to power in 175 BC. He doesn't have as much power as Alexander the Great. He's still a pretty, and he's a fierce man. And historical records will tell you that Antiochus came to power in 175 BC. All right? So now he's ruling over Judah and Jerusalem. He's ruling over the Jewish people have gone back to Jerusalem. They're there after the captivity, and he's ruling over them. Now, during his reign, he was an avowed foe of the Jewish people and Jehovah God. You know, there's nothing on the paper that's questions about this, but he forbade the rite of circumcision. That's very important to a Jew. He ordered the destruction of every part of the Torah that could be found. Now listen to this. He mocked the Levitical offerings and sacrifices by actually offering a pig on the temple altar. He slit the animal's throat and he took all the blood and the juices from that pig, which to the Jews is a what? Unclean animal. There never had been a pig offered for a Jewish sacrifice. And he sprayed the blood of that animal and the juices of that animal all over the temple, the furniture, the accessories that go with all the temple furniture. He was wild. Wild. He was horribly cruel. Some of the things I read today, I wouldn't even go into detail here in a mixed audience, especially with children in the room, about how cruel this man Antiochus Epiphanes was. Cruel. Vile. Sometimes it's amazing how cruel the human heart can be, isn't it? So we're talking about a crazy man here. The Jews, question number eight. Question number seven, of course, the answer is Antiochus Epiphanes. That's the king comes out of one of the four parts. Question number eight, Jews called him Epiphanes the madman. That's what they called him. Epiphanes the madman. It's estimated that he killed over 100,000 Jewish people. Now, in light of what happened under Hitler, 100,000 pales in comparison to 6 million. But still, in that day, given those capabilities, you know, to kill 100,000 Jews was a pretty good scourge. All right? So he's responsible for the death of about 100,000 Jews. All right? Now, this was a literal man, an historical figure about whom you can research. You can go home and you can get on the internet. You can research in articles about Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay? And there's some pretty gruesome reading. Now, look at verse 23 again, all right? And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Did you see that? And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. I meant to read verse number 11. Back up to verse number 11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, Antiochus is described as having a power, question number 10, that is supernatural and dark. Supernatural and dark. You see that in verse number 23. Understanding dark sentences shall stand up, okay? And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice. That's a term referring to supernatural powers of the wrong kind. If somebody's involved in the occult today, what do we say about them? They practice the occult. Okay? So this man, he has incredible power, but it's not his own. He moves and he acts with a power other than his. A lot of Bible people think that Antiochus Epiphanes was devil-possessed. I don't know. I don't know if he's devil-possessed or not, but I know one thing. The devil was behind his movements. Okay? And the Bible makes it very clear in another study we could do in, oh man, why is it gone from, is that Isaiah 28 where you got the king of Tyre and the prince of Tyre? Is that Isaiah 28? I can't remember one of those chapters, but you read that makes it very clear that there is a big difference between the prince of Tyre and the king of Tyre. And the spirit that's behind government leaders. There's a spirit that gets behind government leaders. There was a spirit. There was a satanic power. And maybe he was possessed. Maybe he was. I don't know. But he magnified himself. Listen to this. He stood up against God. He had coins printed with the words Antiochus the Great. See, he wanted to be Alexander. Antiochus the Great, but he wanted to be more than Alexander. He said, God manifest. Antiochus the Great, God manifest. That's what the coin said. That he had made up. Now look at, so we got this evil, wicked, vile man. He's operating on the power of the supernatural and dark and an occultish type thing. A wicked, wicked man. Look down at verse number 25, okay? And through, now this is where it gets interesting to me. And through his policy, hello, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. You remember this supernatural and dark thing, okay? Through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Now stop right here and think with me. Look at me just for a second. Let me bring you up today. Here's Antiochus. He's ruled over one quarter of what was the Grecian Empire. He wants to be Alexander the Great. That's what he wants. And so his desire is to homogenize the known world under his rule. Okay? The Grecian Empire had been under the rule of one man, Alexander the Great. Antiochus desired that kind of power. He wanted that kind of monarchy. Okay? Now, Antiochus desired to bring all the parts back together under his dominion. There was one group that gave Antiochus grief. One group of people gave him trouble with his vision of world rule. You know who that group was? The Jews. The Jews. And his hatred for them intensified. So I got to do something. I got to do something here. What am I going to do to bring this last remnant of human beings that's not joining up with my one world system? Kind of see me and you in that. Okay? What am I going to do here? Now, look carefully at three words in this verse about Epiphanes, verse number 25. They are the words policy, craft, and peace. So he created policies of peace. Now listen to this. That gave the idea of bringing the four kingdoms of Greece together. But his policies of peace were actually designed to eliminate the Jewish people. He couldn't stand them. That's always been Satan's plan. And especially before Christ was born, because if he could eliminate the Jewish people, he could eliminate the seed of God. Okay? His initiatives of peace actually brought death to the Jewish people. You say, well, Pastor, couldn't the Jews see through those policies? Couldn't people see through those policies? Think about that word, craft. Now, we're not talking here about all the nice little things the ladies put over here in the gymnasium. Okay? Craft can be a bad thing. Crafty. Cunning. Guile. Deceit. All of those are definitions of craft, the word being used in the bad sense. Okay? Craft. Now, his power is described as being supernatural and dark, and he crafts these policies of peace that dupe everybody. You say, well, I don't see how that could happen. Did you read the book, How to Kill 11 Million People? Come on, everybody, load up on the trains. We're taking you to a better job. Did you read the book? Come on, everybody, get in the trains. We're going to transport you and everything's going to be so nice and wonderful. Load up! Piled in like a bunch of cattle. Off to Auschwitz and other places they went, never be heard from again. See what comes over people? It's called satanic. It's called deceit. It's what some of you kids get hooked into when you start listening to rock music. You have no idea. To you, you're playing with something. You have no idea the immensity of that thing. And this veil of deceit, Satan has the ability for deceit and craft. Guile. And people are fooled, tricked, deceived into believing, oh, this is going to bring us peace. When in reality, it brought them death. Just like the trains in World War II. Satan has nothing new, does he? He just brings out the old and reuses it and reuses it and reuses it and reuses it in generations past, and we don't learn from previous generations, and here comes a generation that doesn't pay any attention to what they should have learned from previous generations, and they do the same things, and they're... We're talking about something satanic here, friend. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Let's go on with verse number 25. Look at the end of verse number 25. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now, again, this is a dual prophecy, okay? At the height of his pride and arrogance, Antiochus declared he would make Jerusalem a common burial place for all Jews. I'm going to turn Jerusalem into a cemetery. Now look at the verse. Look at verse 25. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Now you say, well, Pastor, that's a capital P. Isn't that speaking about Jesus? Yes, it is. Well, how did Antiochus stand up against Jesus? He wasn't even born yet. Well, you ever read Matthew chapter, 25. When Jesus said, you know, the judgment of the goats and the sheep, the judgment of the nations. And he said, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And they said, when did we treat you like that? He said, you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren. You've done it unto me. Who was the Lord's brethren? The Jews. So if you treat the Jews, if you mistreat the Jews, whom are you mistreating? Jesus. That was a unique sound. What was that? Somebody's guitar string broke. Unless somebody's got a text message alert that sounds like a broken guitar string. That was very interesting. Are you with me? Okay. So, he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Well, he stood up against the Jews. I'm going to turn Jerusalem into a cemetery. Now, not long after that, he was afflicted with a horrible disease. They say that the suffering was unbearable. They say that the stench that came from his diseased body was so bad that no one could stand to be around him. He died in misery without one hand raised against him. Just like God said. Look at the end of the verse. But he shall be broken without hand. Nobody's going to kill him with a sword. Nobody's going to chop his head off. Nobody's going to beat him to death with their hands. He's just going to die with nobody contributing to his death except for God Almighty. Okay? And that's exactly how Antiochus Epiphanes died. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes is not the Antichrist. So you have question 12, how many were involved in Antiochus' death? Zero. Was Antiochus the Antichrist? No, he was not the Antichrist. Now, friend, there is one plain thing here that proves that Antiochus Epiphanes was not the Antichrist. Which kingdom did he come out of? Greece. The Antichrist is coming out of the feet. Right? The Antichrist is coming out of the toes. We may go there next week a little bit. Now, he is not the Antichrist. But he is a picture or a type of the Antichrist. And you know the Bible is full of types. Full of types. Okay? The Antichrist comes with more power than Alexander the Great and more cruelty than Antiochus. But Antiochus was a picture of the Antichrist, and he used, don't forget this, he used policies of peace that were infused with deceit and guile to the hurt of many people. And Antichrist will come to power in the same manner. He will come out of the 10 toes of the image of Daniel chapter 2. He will have an intense hatred for the Jewish people. How do you, know what, I'm not going to go there. I'll go there possibly next week. How do you know for certain that he comes out of those feet and toes? How do we know? Well, there's a way you know that, okay? But he'll have an intense hatred for the Jewish people that will be masked by his smooth words of peace for all people. You say, but yeah, people will see through that. No. History teaches us that he has used craft, guile, deceit to pull the wool over people's eyes. And that same craft and that same guile and that same deceit will be used by the Antichrist to deceive the world into believing that his policies of peace are going to bring an end to all war and death and destruction. We're going to have a world of peace. You say, well, how in the world will the Jews misread that? Again, it's called strong delusion. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2. It's called strong delusion. Look, guys, young people, I don't know why I went to this. This is not in my notes, but maybe it just needs to be said tonight. If you're messing with rock and roll music and your parents can't reason with you about how bad it is, you're just blind. I'm not surprised that you're blind. You're a delusion. You're in delusion. In delusion. And it's going to be a strong delusion that comes on the world after the rapture. And that strong delusion is going to help the Antichrist deceive the world into believing that his policies of peace will really work. I don't think Obama's the Antichrist. But you can see the spirit of Antichrist already at work. These guys are, they're goofs. You don't disarm the citizenship to protect them. What? Third graders in our school got more sense than that. I don't know if we talked about this last week, but Wayne LaPierre, and you know, Brother Tom was, we were talking about this the other day, and Brother Tom's right. It probably is not a bad thing to join the National Rifle Association. That is the only, that is the strongest voice for the right kind of gun approach to guns that we have in D.C. Somebody, I read somewhere where their membership has increased, I don't know how much. In six figures? 65%. I was a member at one time. I got so aggravated at them because they kept my subscription ended. Okay, just for instance, you know, I joined and my subscription ends in November. And in February, I'm getting notices that my subscription is going to end in November. I don't need five notices. I didn't pay you money to send me five notices. I wrote them a letter, but you know how far that goes. I said, I don't need five letters. I didn't give you money to send me five letters to sign up. I'm going to sign. And then I got so aggravated, I didn't sign back up. So I probably should, and we all probably should. I probably should do that right away. I like what Wayne LaPierre said. He said, the only way to stop a bad man, the only thing that stops a bad man with a gun is a good man with a gun. But why are people so duped? It's called delusion. It's satanic. That's what it is. Now, a brother called me the other day, and we were talking on the phone. He said, brother, he said, I just believe that we are living in the tribulation period right now. And, you know, I don't, it was not a preacher. It was a man in the church here. He called me. And he said, I just believe we're living in the tribulation period right now. And I said, no, but I can understand how people, I can understand when you just simply look this on this plane, I can understand how you might think we're in the tribulation period. Okay? But you can't judge the Bible by what's happening out here. You got to take the Bible and then judge what you see out here. Okay? So I'm convinced that we still get out of here before the tribulation. Now, I'm convinced that the Antichrist can't be revealed until we get out of here. And the first thing the Antichrist does is he comes up with this policy of peace. And he gets everybody on board. And I'm not aware of any world policy of peace right now, are you? I don't think we got a world policy of peace in place. So, hey, we're still getting out. I still believe that our salvation included salvation from the wrath to come. We're out. And when we're gone, it comes. It starts. But not before. However, 1 John 2:18, we'll close with this. 1 John 2:18 does say this. Let's turn there if you'd like to. If not, I'll just read it to you. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Here's what the scripture says. Chapter 2, verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Many who operate under the spirit and power, the same spirit and power that the Antichrist will operate on. I think we've got a guy in Washington, D.C. that fits that bill right there. And other places too. There are many who are of the spirit of Antichrist and symbolic of him. Okay? Now, let me say something to the kiddos tonight, because, you know, once in a while when the kiddos hear stuff like this, it's very nerve-wracking. All you kids need to listen for a little bit. I'm done. But my point tonight is, when you read through Daniel chapter 8, and folks, this is how all this, the world has got to be in such chaos that they're hungry for somebody that says, here's peace. Okay, we're close. And all this nuclear talk, we're close. So all you kids, listen up for a minute. Listen, this has been God's plan since before the foundation of the world. And your God is alive and well. Somebody has to be living in the time when all this stuff goes to pot. Somebody's got to be here. Say, are we going to be here? I don't know. Maybe this will be another, maybe this will last. Maybe this thing will go on another 50, 60, 70, 100 years. I don't know. But sure seems close. I mean, it just does. I don't think you have to be scared or worried. I think you have to be smart. Let me tell you what smart is. Smart is not Justin Bieber.
Come on.
He's an idiot. Smart is not black gangbanger culture. I marvel sometimes that we have a black family with a black son whose black daddy won't let him act like a black gangbanger, and we got white boys who want to act like a black gangbanger. I think to myself, what in the world? I'm going to tell you what it is. We got passive parents. Passive parents. You don't run the home. My kid dressing like a black gangbanger, I'll guarantee you, I'll bet you, if we live on, I bet you $1,000. Larry Johnson's not going to let Josiah dress like a black gangbanger. And William don't let Jaquan dress like one. We got white boys trying to act like... white boys infatuated with black gangbanger culture. You're out of your mind. You know what you need is a spanking. I'm serious as a heart attack. And all you men that have young children, for heaven's sakes, don't let them start down that road. Good night. I'm going to tell you what it's time to do. It's time to, whoa, wake up here. We got a world plunging headlong into delusion. Make believe that we can have world peace when our Bible and history is replete with incidents that doesn't happen, not going to happen, because look, you don't bring peace with guile. The only way true peace comes is with grace. And that's when you read through your New Testament, every epistle is grace and peace, 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 through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's time to throw Justin Bieber where he belongs and all the culture of Hollywood and the professional sports industry, and I throw it all where it belongs and start paying attention to God. Because you're going to need Him. And you're going to need something inside of you, someone inside of you that allows you to see through the delusiveness that's going to just engulf this world. God's people should not be walking around delusive. We should have sharp eyes and see carefully. I wouldn't be nervous. I would only be nervous if Justin Bieber was my role model. And I don't know much about the guy. He looks like a... I like taking him to football camp. Boggs, would you like to line up across from Justin Bieber? Amen. My gracious. I'm serious as a heart attack, because we got a bunch of young people who are looking to the wrong thing. things in this life. And I'm not talking about just in general. I'm talking about right here. Okay? Got a host of young people looking to the wrong things. It will not provide direction. They're all going to be swallowed up with the delusive, the delusion that's going to overcome this world. But God's people ought to be seen clear as a bell. Because we got this great book right here. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, all I hope is maybe next time you read through Daniel chapter 8, some of that will make a little bit more sense. And you can go and research yourself on this guy and what's coming. He is a picture of what's coming in the person of the Antichrist. Okay? Who will operate. And we know that he's devil-possessed. He's devil incarnate. We know that. All right, let's stand. Thank you for listening tonight. It's time to quit and go home. Heavenly Father, I just wanted to bring your book to people tonight and lay it out there verse by verse and help us tonight. Lord, I'm praying that through this, some young man, some young lady will decide to quit fooling around with the things of this world and get tied into God. And I know they've got a life to live and they've got something, Lord, you've got something for them to do with their life. And I don't know what that is, but Lord, whatever it is, it ought to include you. You ought to be at the priority in every young person's life. So please help us, Jesus. I pray that you'll speak to us, help us not to be discouraged, not to be fearful, but Lord, to be realistic and to look at this biblically and to understand and to see clearly and help us to live for you. Help us to honor you. That's what we need to do. Reading our Bibles and talking to you and letting you lead us as we sang tonight and direct our homes, our families. Father, may it be so in these days. What a great God you are. Thank you for letting us be yours and serve you. In Jesus' name.